We're turning again in the Word to Exodus chapter 30 tonight. We started in here last Wednesday evening. I'm going to go back to really continue our studies in the altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30. So Exodus 30, we're going to read from the verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord. Throughout your generations, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Amen. May God encourage us in his word afresh tonight. Well, when we come tonight to consider the details concerning this altar, we do so remembering that this is the place of prayer unto God. Throughout the scriptures, the subject of incense and prayer come together. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, Psalm 141. We saw last time in Revelation that there's this overlap again with the prayers of the saints and the offering up of incense unto the Lord. We have the instructions here in Exodus chapter 30 that morning and evening, the incense is offered by the prepared priests. That thought of preparation is again important to consider afresh tonight. When you think of this matter of the preparation of the priests, we shouldn't be unmindful of the content of Exodus 28 and 29. Prior to the instructions for the building of the altar of incense, there are clear instructions for the preparation of the priests. And Aaron's sons were very much part of that process. You go back to chapter 28 and the verse number 40. And it says there, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." Here's a beautiful picture of the preparation of the priest with the coats. Coats not of their own making, but made for them, provided for them, that are symbols of glory and beauty as they worship the Lord. And then in verse number 4 of chapter 29, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." And then verse number 8, "And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them." And then verse number 10, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." These are just selected passages that speak to us so much about the preparation of the sons of Aaron for their work as priests unto God. And the sons of Aaron were clothed and cleansed, and thus set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. Those three terms are often used: the clothing, the cleansing, and the consecration of the priests unto God. And such thinking forcibly reminds us of the necessity of being saved to enjoy presence with the Lord in the place of prayer. Oh, the unconverted pray. Well, their prayers must be for mercy and for the grace to repent. It is only the child of God that knows the sweet communion of God as their heavenly Father. We have the picture here of the altar of incense. It is before the mercy seat where God meets with his people, and the priestly line, they are prepared, they're clothed, consecrated, they are set apart for God. What a blessing it is. Now, those who have been saved by God's grace have this access and this privilege to stand in the place of prayer. To neglect prayer is to neglect a tremendous privilege. And so, at this altar, we draw nigh unto God. The priests, picturing the priesthood of all believers, the priests, they face the blessed mercy seat where God comes in his presence. They were standing before the altar. And beyond the altar, there is the veil. And beyond the veil, there is the ark. And there is the very presence of God. And they're drawing nigh to God as they come to him in the place of prayer. But there is a question that should be asked tonight. What reason do we have to have any hope that God would hear our prayers? And we understand this access, and that itself gives us much hope. But yet, within our own spirits, we find ourselves challenged with unbelief, and we say, well, have I any hope? Am I praying in vain? Well, when you take some time to think about the plan of this altar and the procedures concerning it, there's tremendous encouragement when we come to consider the promises of God to answer prayer and to hear our prayers. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to think about the plans and the procedures for the altar of incense. And I want to do it really by pointing out three things that encourage us that our prayers will be heard of God. Three things that we learn in the context of this lesson regarding the building of the altar of incense. And what struck me afresh again this afternoon was the consistency of messaging in the Word of God regarding prayer. We're going to show things in this picture that are so well known when you think about prayer in the wider scriptures. We're going to show things that are very much known, very familiar to all of our hearts as we think about prayer in the Word of God. And so the first thing to notice is that our prayers are heard for things that are according to the will of God. We have the encouragement that our prayers are heard when we pray those things that are according to the will of God. Look at verse number 9. And there you have the words, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon." Now, this comes as a negative. It comes as a prohibition that the priests were not to offer strange incense upon the altar of incense. And the word strange there speaks of something that is not commanded by God. It corresponds to Nadab and Abihu's strange fire that they offered in Leviticus chapter 10. Now, I'll come back to that later on, but in essence, they were to offer only that incense that accorded with God's requirements to be offered. You look at chapter 30 and the verse number 34. And here you have instructions. "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, onycha, galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight." And there is this preparation for the incense, preparation for the perfume that was to be offered. They were to only offer those things. They only offer that incense, and only do it in the way that God had commanded. And so we're thinking about incense and prayer. And it's a very simple reminder to us again that it is our obligation, our responsibility, to only pray those things that are according to the will of God. You have the same thing taught, and that's why I'm referring to in terms of the consistency of the Word of God. 1 John 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Prayers according to the will of God. Now, the Christian does not know God's secret future will for their lives. And so the concept of praying the will of God is praying those things that God has revealed for us to pray in his Word. And as we form our prayers, we should always ask ourselves the question, where does this fit within the biblical mandate for prayer in terms of the content of what we are praying for? Can I pray for this or that? Well, do you find such a prayer contained in the Word of God? God's will is revealed in His Word, and He has given instructions in His Word as to what we're to pray for. We have the instructions of the various men of God leading in prayer. We have those prayers recorded for us in the Word of God that gives us so much clear instruction regarding those things that are proper to pray for. Often in the Old Testament, those prayers, they are for forgiveness. They are prayers of repentance and confession. They are prayers of adoration as they worship God. They are prayers of petition as they call upon God to act for the glory of His name. Those are the prayers that we see coming to the fore. They are prayers for God to perform His word, to fulfill His promises. Those are the prayers that you read about in the Old Testament. And such prayers are really summarized by Christ as He gives instructions for prayer in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. The Old Testament prayers really are examples. Prior to Christ giving His instruction as to the petitions that we should pray as we come before God in prayer. And so we have those petitions. I'm not going to go back over the content of the Lord's Prayer. We did a series on that not so long ago. We've also passed by quickly when we thought about Luke chapter 11 in our studies in Luke. But let me remind you of the words, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the wording of Luke chapter 11. I'm reminding you again that the prayers in the Old Testament are prayers for God's glory, for God's kingdom, for God's will. They are prayers for God's provision. They are prayers for God's pardon. And they are prayers for God's protection. These are things we've studied and considered in the past in our various studies on this prayer. And I'm reminding you again, do not forget these things. We've thought about it. We've taught on it. We've considered it together. Do not forget what the Word of God has said. Make sure your prayers are according to the will of God. Hallowed be thy name. We're praying that God would glorify Himself in all the affairs of history through ourselves and others. I suggest to you that as you struggle to pray over the affairs of this nation, as you wrestle with God, as you consider the state of affairs, perhaps your prayers should be under the very structure, "Hallowed be thy name." And that as we're praying for God's working in the nation in terms of much confusion, we ought to be praying that God's name would be glorified, that He would do that which is giving the greatest glory to His name. Often His ways are beyond our searching out, but we are praying for God to do His will for His glory. We're praying for His kingdom to come. We're praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed and God's kingdom advanced. And we certainly want to pray. We want to pray for the lives of unborn children. We want to pray for the destruction of those who would seek to do those evil things in the name of some form of rights. That's the work of Satan. And we're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in terms of the advance of Christ's rule in people's hearts. That people would not be desiring to throw the Bible out, but would want to have the Bible to rule in their lives. Thy kingdom come. And in so doing, then thy will be done. That by God's grace, we and others would be able to know, obey, and submit to the will of God in all things, as even the angels do in heaven. We're to pray for our daily bread, for material and physical provision and contentment. That prayer is taking on a new significance, isn't it? There are many who are really struggling, even in this country, for their daily provision. We should be praying for God's people to know the blessing of God in their daily bread. Praying for the suffering church. Praying for those who are struggling across the world in the various mission fields, that God would provide for their needs. Of course, we're to pray that God would forgive us our sins. That God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon our iniquities and those of others. And we're to pray for God's protection, that we'd not fall into Satan's devices, being kept from the evil one and kept from the trouble of our temptations. We must examine our prayer lives. No strange incense thereon. Be careful that you do not put into your prayer life those things that are not according to the will of God. And you do not add things of your invention. ensure that what you pray is according to God's will. But the second encouragement is that our prayers are heard when we pray in Christ's name. So we're to pray according to the will of God, but we're also encouraged that our prayers are heard when we pray in Christ's name. Now, it is clear that to pray in the name of Christ means so much more than to simply use the phrase "in Jesus' name." And sometimes when you're teaching the children to pray in their early life, you often say to them, you know, you need to finish your prayer this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's not some sort of superstitious mantra that gives a ceiling upon the finality of our prayers. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we must know what we mean as we pray in His name. Now, before I get there, let me remind you of the clarity of instruction. You go to John chapter 14. John 14, 15 and 16. And we have the Lord instructing His disciples, and He gives very encouraging words to them in various ways. He speaks to them of the coming of the Spirit. But there are several times where He promises that they will know answers to their prayers. And in those occasions, He repeats the concept of them praying in His name. John 14 and the verse number 13. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Again, I remind you that John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the words of 1 John chapter 5, indeed in the instruction of praying in the will of God, praying according to God's will. That's what God hears. But I'm just pointing out right now that you have this instruction. We are to pray in Jesus' name. And then you have chapter 15 and the verse number 16. "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." And then chapter 16, and the verse number 23. "And in that day ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you the plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in My name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Again, all I'm simply pointing out in those verses is the repetition of the concept of praying in Jesus' name. And this is one of the things that so troubled the Jew. They're coming into the Christian faith, and there are these new believers who are praying in the name of Jesus. And that was a cause of great consternation to them, because they were to pray to Jehovah, in Jehovah's name and for Jehovah's glory. And now there is this instruction of praying in Jesus' name when it comes to the language of the Word of God. And yet, such an idea of praying in Jesus' name does not really begin in the Gospels. But the concept arises in the typology of the altar of incense here. The altar speaks to us of Christ. And if incense arises from this altar to God, and that is acceptable to God, then it must instruct us what it means to pray in His name. That's what I want you to think about here. This altar speaks of Christ. I'm going to show you that again. And the altar speaks of Christ, and yet the incense goes up from this altar unto God. It's accepted to God, and therefore surely we must see lessons regarding what it is to pray in Jesus' name as we consider the typology here of this altar. Well, our prayers are heard by the Father due to those prayers being offered on the ground of Christ. On the ground of Christ's personality, on the ground of Christ's acceptability, on the ground of Christ's availability, and on the ground of Christ's authority. Those are the four things that I think we see when we consider this altar of incense. We see Christ's person, we see Christ being acceptable to the Father, we see Christ being available, and we see Christ in His authority. Now let me show you those very quickly. We see His person. The substance of this altar of incense was once more to be made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. We see that pattern for construction. We see it in the table of showbread. We see it in the altar of incense. And of course, we see it chiefly in the Ark of the Covenant. And what we see in this instruction is the wood that is incorruptible being united with gold that speaks of deity. It is a picture of the humanity of Christ in union with deity, united but not mixed or mingled, joined never to be separated. I will look at that in more detail when we come to the ark. But for now, I want to remind you that Christ is our mediator. And he's our mediator as one who is very God and very man. And how important this is in the place of prayer. Job 9 tells us, neither is there any dazed man, any mediator betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. And our prayers ascend to God from the person of Christ. We pray in his name, in his person, upon the ground of his person, one who is our mediator. And our only hope of our prayers being answered is because of the person of this mediator. He is God and man, reconciling man and God, whereby we have confidence that our prayers will indeed be heard. What comfort there is in these things. We also see, though, we see the Lord's acceptability to the Father. Now, there are two procedures regarding the altar that bear this out. It was required that the right fire was used, and also it was required that the horns of the altar were purified. And turn over now to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 gives us the account of Nadab and Abihu and their death as a result of offering strange fire. We have verse number 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, it is hard to be dogmatic as to was their error to do with the incense or was it to do with the fire. In the context, it would seem that there is some leaning towards the fire they had chosen. But again, I wouldn't rule out the idea of their incense itself. Whatever the issue was, they had done something that was not commanded of God. Verse 1 makes that very clear. But you go back, we know in the verse number 24 of chapter 9, that there is a fire that comes out from before the Lord. That fire that consumes upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so after the mentioning of that fire in chapter 9, we then have the account of Nadab and Abihu offering this strange fire unto the Lord, that which was not commanded. And so with the connection of chapter 9 and chapter 10, you then go back to chapter 12 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, sorry. Leviticus 6 and the verse number 12. And here again, there is this instruction of the fire. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. This is in the brazen altar. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And it is this same fire that consumes the sacrifice that is used then to offer the incense. And the idea is that our prayers are purified by the sacrifice of Christ. The best of prayers are tainted with impure motives and impure requests. And the only hope we have of our prayers being answered in the presence of God and heard in God's presence is that they are purified with this fire that comes off the altar. It's a picture of the efficacy of Calvary, even so purifying our prayers that they would be heard of God. And not only in terms of this fire that was required, but also in the purifying of the altar itself. Back to Exodus chapter 30 and the verse number 10. It says there, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that there was to be no sacrifice offered upon the altar of incense. You see that, verse 9? You shall offer no strange incense, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. No sacrifice upon the altar of incense. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been achieved. The sacrifice is done. The work is done. The sacrifice is done. And you have the tremendous encouragement that upon the ground of finished sacrifice on the brazen altar, then the incense is offered up unto God upon that ground. That's the purpose here. That we would see that our offering of incense is indeed upon the ground of Christ's atoning work. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us that Aaron was to purify the holy place once in the year on that day of atonement. And you go to Leviticus chapter 16 and you'll see the reason. Leviticus 16 and the verse number 18. Leviticus 16, the verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. We come, if you like, in our uncleanness. But the altar of incense, it is Christ. It is the ground upon which our incense goes up to God. A finished sacrifice. We pray with confidence that God hears our prayers. Just in passing, when it speaks of horns in the Bible, there are these horns upon the altar, these horns that are purified. Horns speaks of power. You have that in the Psalms, Daniel 8. And we understand that power in prayer comes from the merit of atoning blood. That's where the power in our prayer comes from. It's not from the forcefulness of our praying. It's from the power that comes from Christ. It's His work that makes our prayers powerful. It makes our prayers powerful, sorry. It is His work that causes that to be so for the glory and honour of His name. And so our prayers are heard when we pray in Christ's name, offering our prayers on the ground of His personality, on the ground of His acceptability, and on the ground of His availability. Back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 and the verse number 2. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be. Here we have instructions again regarding the size of this altar, its shape. Height was twice the breadth and the depth. But what you're seeing is something that is 4 square. As you approach it, all 4 sides are the same. The square bits in the top, the various, it's a rectangle put on its end. And so you have this 4 square altar. Now, there are very few things in the Bible that are described as being 4 square. We saw one already. It is the brazen altar. It's 4 square. You have the priest's breastplate. It's 4 square. And you have the heavenly city in Revelation. The city 4 square. And in the description in Revelation of this city 4 square, you read about that city as being a picture, a picture of the bride of Christ. We see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then Revelation chapter 21. And the verse number 16, and the city lieth 4 square. And then the verse number 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now, when we studied the brazen altar, I told you that my thinking on this really lies from Dr. Douglas, who taught in our Bible college in Northern Ireland, was a principal for many, many years. And it was his opinion that this 4 square concept in the Bible speaks of something that is for all the corners of the world. That all the nations come to this 4 square, whether from the north, the south, the east, or the west. They all come from different directions. They come to Israel, they come to Jerusalem, they come to the temple, they come to the tabernacle, and they come to the altar of incense from all directions. And when they get there, the altar is the same. It's a 4 square, so Jews and Gentiles coming to the same altar have the same encouragement. Now, because Christ is available, so their prayers will be heard. Now, I fully accept that such an interpretation has some degree of speculation to it, but it means something. This concept of being four square means something. And surely when you get to Revelation, you see the nations in the city four square. It is surely not a bad idea to consider this altar as being available to all nations. In its initial state, it was available only to a few people in Israel, those who were of the line of Aaron, the priestly line. But in its picturing, it's pointing forward to the priesthood of all believers. That though you have no Jewish blood, that though you have no right to claim a Jewish genealogy, this altar's for you. It's for you tonight, dear Gentile soul. It's available for you tonight to pray in Christ's name. And with the confidence that as you pray in his name, that incense ascends to God and is heard by God, acceptable by God, acceptable to God. What an encouragement there is in the picture here of the altar of incense. Our prayers are heard as are offered in Christ's name, also in Christ's authority. There was a crown that was to surround this altar, verse number 3. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. The crown around the altar that speaks of Christ as our King. He intercedes for us as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a kingly priest. He rules and he reigns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We are coming to a king, and he's able to change things. He's powerful. He has the authority and the ability to turn things around. That's the confidence we have tonight. We're coming to an altar that speaks of Christ. And as we think of Christ and coming to him, we see a crown upon his head. Not the cruel crown of thorns any longer, but a crown that's given to him by his Father. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. He's exalted to the highest place. And as we pray to him, we're praying with the confidence that he is able and he is willing as our heavenly King to perform the work of his kingdom. No earthly ruler can frustrate King Jesus. They may think they can, but they cannot. He is over every earthly ruler, and we have the assurance and the confidence that Christ will indeed build his church. The King shall conquer all. He shall reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. And so we see in this picture of the altar of incense, the beautiful picture of us praying in Jesus' name. And so our prayers are heard for things that are according to the will of God. Our prayers are heard when we pray in Christ's name. And finally, just a very brief comment. Our prayers are heard no matter where the Lord leads us in life. I come back once more to the staves and the rings. They're to make the golden rings and they're to make the staves. The purpose of this was that the altar could be transported in the wilderness. That as the Lord's presence went up from the tabernacle, so the people were to rise and go. And as they would rise and go, there's very clear instructions as to the moving of the tabernacle furniture in all of its pieces. And the rings and the seals were provided so that the altar of incense would be with the people wherever they went. It's a very simple devotional thought. Wherever the Lord leads you, he'll be there to hear your prayers. Whatever challenges, whatever part of your wilderness wanderings you find yourself in, you have the confidence that the altar is there for you as a priest unto God to approach and pray in the presence of God. We don't know where this year will end. We certainly had no idea at the beginning where it was going to go. And for different people, it's affected them in different ways. The Lord's over it all. He's leading his people. He's guiding and directing. And in all of their ways, they must not forget God. They must not neglect the blessing of having access to the presence of God in the place of prayer. Christ comes with us through our lives. And he's always with us, available for us. We pray in his name. We pray the will of God. And we enjoy the presence of God in the place of prayer.